So several years ago, I got invited kind of last minute to go play in a golf tournament. I got a call on a Sunday night, and the tournament was happening Monday morning, and it was one of those kind of fundraising golf tournament kind of things where they were trying to, there was an organization that they were trying to support and to be a part of. And so I rearranged the schedule, got a chance to go over there and take part. And it was at a really, really, really nice golf course here in the Cincinnati area. So I was excited for the opportunity to get to play. So I showed up at the course. I check in, and they tell me what my card assignment is. And so I go over to my card assignment. I meet the other folks that are going to be on my team. And it just so turns out that one of the people in my team is the host of this entire event, that it's his ministry that he is raising funds for and this kind of thing. And so I got a chance to meet him. Turns out in a previous job, in a previous career, he was in golf course architecture, golf course design, and he had actually designed the course that we were about to play. So that was fun. The only bummer of the day is that, it, much like yesterday, it was raining. And it rained, and it would not stop raining. And so they delayed the start, hoping that it would stop raining, and it just wouldn't. So they finally sent us out onto the course. The good news is that the course was high level enough and designed well enough that it can handle a lot of water. So it wasn't a matter of water puddling up. It was just really wet. So we get started, and we were playing, and we get to the ninth hole, and we finish the ninth hole, and the guy that is leading the whole event and had created the golf course, designed the golf course, says, "Fellas," he's like, "I think I'm done. Like, I'm not going to play the back nine, like, because they were going to do a dinner afterwards, and so he's going to prepare some remarks and all the kind of things. He's like, "I got other things going on to not be out here when it's just pouring down rain, so I'm going to be done. You're welcome to continue, but if you want to be done, I'll bring you back out as a guest and let you play this course at a time when it's not raining buckets and get a chance to come back out." So the other two guys in the group who actually both, one of them worked for him, another guy was close, they both like, "Sounds good to me," and they were gone. And before I could even say anything, like, the decision had been made. The three out of four were done. So in my heart of hearts, I was like, "Well, I don't play a whole lot of golf. This is a great opportunity. This is a great course. I'd rather kind of keep playing." But I felt outvoted, so I went with the crew and said, "Okay, we're done." So we played nine holes in the middle of the rain with an invitation to come back and play another time. So I knew this was important for me to follow up on this. Like, he threw this out there, but I'm going to have to take hold of it and make this my own if I'm going to get a chance to go play this course again. So I said thanks for the day when it was all over with and said I look forward to coming back out and playing with you again. And I had found his email on one of the pieces of information. And so I emailed him the next day saying thanks for the opportunity to be out here and to let me know how to set up coming back out here to play this golf course. And that was the last time I ever heard from him. And so he had made this great promise, and yet there was no fulfillment of that. He did not pay it off. And so the title of today's message is just that. It is called Pay It Off. Now, last week, we began a journey through the book of 1 Samuel in a series called Horrors and Hope. The horrors part has to do is as we read through the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to see that humanity is capable of really horrific things. That we can, when we're left to our own, we make some bad decisions and we can do some terrible things. But the hope aspect comes from the fact that we serve a God who can overcome those horrible things. They can find a way that in our affliction to bring about redemption and reconciliation and do some things that only He can do. And so last week we began that journey through the book of 1 Samuel looking at a story that involved a lady named Hannah. She makes a gigantic promise. She makes a gigantic vow to God. She's unable to have children and she says, "Lord, if you will allow me to have a son, I'll give him back to you. I'll dedicate him back to you, and he will live his life in service to you." And so today we pick up that story. We saw at the very end last week in verses 19 and 20 where she actually, in due time, says the Lord remembered her and actually gave her a son. She named him Samuel because she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." And so we pick up the story today to see what Hannah does next. Does she actually pay off the vow? So let's read together in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We pick up in verse 21. It says, "The man Elkanah, who was her husband, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with the 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Verse 25 says, "Then they slaughtered the bull. They brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord.'" So our big idea right off the jump today is this, that a commitment is only as valuable as the follow through and if you pay it off. That a commitment is only valuable if you follow through and you pay it off. It was great that the gentleman offered to take me back out to the golf course and let me play 18 holes when the weather was nice. But it actually had no value because we didn't get to do it. He never followed up. He never followed through. He never paid it off. That idea to pay off, we're going to refer to it and use it today to mean to capitalize on an opportunity. So it's not the idea like you're in debt and that you're trying to pay off a debt, but it's the idea that something has happened that has created a moment for something else to happen, and that to make the second thing happen, I've got to pay that off. I've got it. There's been a setup moment and I need a follow through moment. So I'll give you a couple examples. In a football game, a defense may get an interception and they return it down to the 10-yard line of the opposing team. So that's great. And then the offense comes out on the field and they're going to try to pay it off with a touchdown. If they were to merely kick a field goal, that would actually be a win for the defense, that they held them and it kept them from scoring 7 and only scoring 3. And so the idea is that it was great that there was an interception. It was great that they brought it back to the 10. But now the offense, to really make an impact and to maximize the interception, they need to pay it off. They need to punch it in, score a touchdown. We just got done with the Masters last week. So same thing in golf. Maybe you're playing, there's this really tough hole, and it's a hard hole, and not many people do very well on it. And on the approach shot, you knock it really close to the hole. We went and we went putt-putted yesterday. There's a couple of people in here that if you need them to make a putt, they're the people you ought to call. Like, they can knock that thing in there. So you knock it in there 5 feet away for birdie. That's a great shot. But if you miss the putt, you haven't paid it off. Maybe you're an entrepreneur. You've got this idea, and you're just looking for an opening and an opportunity, and you get a meeting with a leader in this industry. Like, it just is this out-of-this-world opportunity. It's great that you get that meeting, but what are you going to do with the meeting? Are you going to be able to make a connection? Are you going to be able to make that sale? Are you going to nail the pitch in such a way that where they want in, and they want to invest, or they want to be a part of that, and you're able to pay off that opportunity? In each of these scenarios, there's a setup moment that's maximized by the follow-up moment. It was great when the guy set up the opportunity to go back and play at this championship golf course, but there was no maximizing of the opportunity because we didn't get to go and do it. Here in our story with Hannah, last week we see that she makes an incredible vow about an unborn son, that if you would give me this son, then I will dedicate him to you, and he will serve his entire life at the temple. He won't even be with us at our home. He will be with you in the temple. She makes this incredible, jaw-dropping, sacrificial commitment. But ultimately, it didn't mean a whole lot if she doesn't pay it off. It's audacious and incredible that she said it, but if she doesn't actually do it, it falls flat. And you see, the challenge of a commitment like this is that it was made when she didn't have a son. It was made before it was ever provided. And so it's one thing to make that commitment when your arms are empty. It's a whole different thing to follow through and pay it off when your arms are full with a child. When I actually now, I have to give him over. I have to give him up. It's one thing to say it when I don't have it. It's another thing to do it when I actually do have the child. And there's where today is where we see the challenge of the commitment that she had made. Up until she actually became pregnant and gave birth, everything was theoretical. If you'll give me a son, if you'll do these things, then I will do this. And it was audacious and to say it, but then it was going to be the challenge didn't arrive until Samuel showed up. With the birth of Samuel comes the challenge of the vow that she had made, the commitment that she had made to the Lord. And what we see from Hannah's faithfulness to follow through on her commitment, there was a setup moment that she said, if you will provide a son, I will give him back. God follows through and does what only he can do, provides a son. Now it's, will she pay it off? Will she follow through? And the same thing is true for us with our commitments. Our commitments to God only have value as we follow through and pay them off and are obedient in what he's calling us to do and maybe even what we've pledged to him to do. What that usually looks like for us is that Holy Spirit kind of speak to our heart. Maybe we hear something in a sermon. Maybe we read something in Scripture. Something goes along the way and we hear something and Holy Spirit says, yeah, you ought to do that. Yeah, you ought to be a part of that. Yeah, maybe you should stop doing this thing. Maybe instead do this. And we think, okay, I'm going to do that. And in that moment, we're making a commitment to say, I'm going to change the way that I live. I'm going to change the way that I operate. But it doesn't matter if I say it, if I don't then follow through. See, it's great to commit to reading my Bible daily, but there's no value if I don't diligently get into the Word of God. It's great to say, yeah, I belong to a church, they meet over there, but if I don't ever go, then it's of no real value to me, to the group of people that I claim to belong to, or even to the heart of God. It's great to commit to live by faith, but if I don't step in obedient faith, there's no value. There's no blessing to the heart of Father God that says it's impossible to please him apart from faith. And so in our time together today, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at three things that will be involved in paying it off. If we're going to be a people who make a commitment and then follow through in faithful obedience, these three things will be involved in that process. The first one that we see from this passage that's involved is that paying it off involves preparation. Paying it off will involve preparation. We see that in verses 21, 22, and 23. And so as we picked up the story today, it involves, and it's happening around a time where the husband, Elkanah, and his family are making that yearly journey to Shiloh. That's where the story began last week, was that they would go to Shiloh once a year, and they would go worship the Lord, and they would give sacrifice. And so that time has come around again. We don't know how many years that it has been, but that time of year has shown up and they are headed back to the temple. Hannah decides not to go. She said she's going to wait until Samuel is weaned. He's able to eat and do those things as a child growing up. Now, we don't know exactly what that age was in the ancient world, according to some other texts and things. That age was typically around the age of 3. So let's assume that she waited until he was 3 years old to take him and dedicate him to the temple. But this vow that she had made to dedicate Samuel in the temple, it required diligence in raising and preparing the child. So if it took 3 years from the moment of his birth until that moment, once he turned 3 and he was weaned and she takes him to the temple, everything in between was preparation. Everything that she did with him mattered and was important. And I wonder how Hannah processed the coming day of dropping Samuel off at the temple. Was it a black cloud hanging over her that every single day was like, well, we're one day closer to me having to give Samuel up at the temple? Or was it an elephant in the room that she refused to talk about? And maybe if I just ignore it, eventually it'll go away and I won't actually have to follow through and pay off the vow that I had made. Or did she potentially view it as an opportunity to be faithful, as an opportunity to express gratefulness and thanksgiving to God for what he had done, realizing that each and every day with that sweet baby boy was an opportunity to love on, to invest in, and to prepare him for a life of serving the Lord there at the temple. And so what we see in Hannah's life and her approach to raising Samuel was just as important as the vow in the dedication. The story begins with her making this audacious vow. It finishes with her following through and paying it off. But those are just the bookends of an incredible story. And what happens from birth until day of dedication were just as important as the fact that she had made the vow and that she eventually followed through and was obedient to pay it off. You know, modern science has taught us that there's all kind of amazing things that happen in the first days of a baby's life. And I could bring Coach Matt up here and he could begin to tell us all these different things. But even from the moment, as soon as that baby's born, and they want to get that baby on the chest of the mother because there's this connection and these things that are going on, and they want to be able, the nutrients and the things that they can only get from their mother are important, and set them up in all these different ways. And so that was important for Samuel. And so if her approach was something of a discard, if she was saying, I'm just going to give him away, so the moment he was born, then I'm just going to kind of let him be and I distance myself, then he misses out. And he's not receiving what it is that he needs. If she had resented her vow, maybe she kind of distances herself from him, doesn't nurture him and love him in the way that he needed as a newborn and as a toddler. But we see Hannah. She arrives at the temple. She dedicates Samuel. What she does is she gives her best. When Samuel shows up to the temple, he has received everything that he needs up until this point. She has been loving on him, investing in him, taking care of him, because she knows, I'm going to take him as an offering to the temple. And when I bring him, he's going to be as best as he can be. He's going to have received everything that he could receive from me, because this is my expression of praise and worship to the Lord. So my guess as we look at this story is that these 3 years were a joyful experience for her. Why do I think that? Because when she leaves the temple that we saw last week, she makes the vow, she has an encounter with God. It says that she left joyful, and then she went and ate, and she went back to doing life. So she's joyful before God had given her the son. Surely when he comes through and gets her the desire of her heart, she would have been joyful. But then when she gets to the temple, she doesn't just drop him off, but she worships in a generous way that we'll talk about here in just a moment. And so I think her approach and her understanding was, what I do with this kid for the little bit of time that I have him is just as important in the fact that I made the vow to give him to the Lord, and just as important is it when I give him to the Lord there at the temple. Her ability to pay it off came from those 3 years of preparation. She was dialed in and understood what it was God was asking of her. You see, there's often a season of preparation that precedes our obedience. Have you ever been in a moment where maybe God's asking you to do something, to step into something new, try something new, be a part of something new, and at first you're like, I don't know if I can do this, and then as you begin to get into it, you realize as you're able to look back, you see all these little dots that God has connected that have led you to this moment, and little things that as you were doing them, you weren't sure why you were doing them, you weren't sure why those opportunities had come, but now that you're walking in this next thing, it's obvious God was preparing you. God was setting you up and getting you ready for what He was going to do next. That one of those things for me was being a children's pastor at our previous church. That was not on my to-do list. That was not on my agenda. That was not something I was looking for, was the opportunity to be a children's pastor. But yet, was expressly clear, that's what I was supposed to do. And there was a lot of things that I learned and that I experienced as being a children's pastor that opened the door to become a pastor and to be a church planner. And in fact, one of the things that they kind of stamped my application and my approval through the process was the fact that I had been a children's pastor. And they looked at that and said, this is some of the things that happened here, why we think you can do this. So the very thing that I would have never chosen to do ends up being one of the things that God uses to lead me into what is next. And so now I look back and I realize those 2 years were preparation. I didn't know it when I was going through it. I was just living life, doing the thing. And when he asked me to move into the next thing, I was able to immediately look back and go, wow, look at all this preparation. And he does that in our lives. There's a lot of times what he's doing in you right now is preparing you so that you can be obedient to what he's going to ask you to do tomorrow or what he's going to ask you to do next. And there will be some of those times in our life where we're able to look back and go, well, holy smokes, look what he was doing. I thought I was just doing this thing at this job. Turns out he was giving me the exact skills I needed to be able to lead this ministry at church, or whatever the thing may be. And so here are some examples what that might look like. We want to be faithful in our purity as an unmarried person so that we can pay it off and give the gift of purity to our spouse. That on our wedding night, we give them the gift of having never been with anybody else. And so I want to be faithful. There is a season of preparation there. So then I get to pay it off by giving that gift. I want to be faithful in daily Bible study, equipping and learning and growing with the Lord, so that when somebody asks me or God prompts me to be the one to lead that next Bible study or to lead that next small group, I'm able to do it. I'm able to step in to what He has for me. I want to be faithful to attentively listen to the voice of Holy Spirit so that I can pay it off and be the hands and the feet of Jesus to the people around us. You see, we joyfully prepare today for what God is going to ask us to do tomorrow. So paying it off involves preparation. It also involves cooperation. We see in verses 21 and 23, you know, Hannah is the kind of the star outside of God. She's the star, the focal point of this story. But let's not miss the role of her husband, Elkanah. Don't miss what he does here. We're able to understand from these verses that he's a religious and a reverent person. How do we know that? Because we see that every year when the time is right, he goes to Shiloh and he leads his family in worship. He's following a rule that was given to them in the Torah. So he's being faithful. He's being obedient. We also know that he's faithful to carry out his vows. In verse 21, it says, he went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. Now, we don't know what his vow was, but we know that he made one and he went there to pay it, to pay it off, to be faithful, to follow through. He voluntarily made his vow and he fulfilled it. And so what we see in the story is that both Hannah and Elkanah play a role in paying off the vow. Hannah could have changed her mind and reduced the vow. If at any point in there she thought, you know what, I just can't give him up. He's just too cute. He just smells too sweet. I can't give him up. I don't know what life would be without him. She could have reduced the vow. According to the Torah, every firstborn male child belonged to God, yet could be redeemed at 1 month of age for 5 shekels. So the son could be given over to the Lord for a long period of time, and then you could go back and get him back. You could redeem, pay to get him back. So she could have done that. She could have changed the vow at a different time of his life. And so maybe along the way, she gives him and then goes after a couple years, you know what? That was enough. So I'm going to kind of change the terms of our agreement here. So I've technically did it. I dedicated him to the Lord. I've just kind of shortened the amount of time that he was there. You can almost imagine the level of temptation to reduce this vow, that it rises as her love for her son deepens, that every single day that it just gets a little tougher and a little harder to imagine giving him up. You know, our feelings about things, they change once we experience certain things. And so, like, I had a friend, for example, that we used to coach together in basketball, and he wanted to be a high major head coach. Like, that was his goal, and he was well on that track. And so one of the things that was a little different was that he was recently married, but he didn't want to have children. And the reason why he didn't want to have children was because he knew that in order to be as successful as he wanted to be in coaching, that he would be a poor father. He's like, I'm going to be gone all the time. I'm working all these hours. Like, that's just not the life that I would want to raise a kid in. That was his heart posture. That's what he thought. And then God gave him a child, gave him a daughter, and everything completely changed. And this guy, in the years since, has made life-altering decision after life-altering decision in the direction of how can I be a better father and how can I be a better husband. And so he's taken lesser jobs in order to be able to be home more. Once you experience it, it changes you. It was one thing, it was theoretical. I don't want to have kids but then the moment he had one, it was like, I'm going to change everything to do this differently so that I can be a better father. We had a slightly less important one happening in our house. 2 Christmases ago, we got a dog for the first time. And unfortunately, y'all have had to experience that. It changed our lives, it changed your life as well, because you come to our house and he attacks and jumps all over you. But a couple of weeks ago, we were reminiscing, and Mandy was sitting there with Crosby and was loving on him. And she looked at me and she said, I can't even remember life without him. And I was like, I know, it's weird. And she goes, you realize this means we're going to have a dog forever. Like, we're never not going to be able to have a dog. So we went for all these years where we didn't have a dog and we were fine. Until then, we had one. It's like, I couldn't imagine going back. How do you go? And the same thing. So for Hannah, can you imagine? It was painful to not have a child for all those years. And the moment she has one, now it's like, I don't want to give him up. I don't want to let him go. And yet, she did it. She followed through.
But she wasn't the only one that could have changed the vow. Elkanah, he could have changed the vow. He could have vetoed the vow according to the Torah, because the vow, it involved him, but he didn't actually make the vow. It didn't come out of his mouth. He could say, I'm not doing that. Because Hannah made the vow. He found out about the vow. So he could have said, well, I didn't know anything about it, and said, I'm not doing it. I'm keeping him. Because remember, we talked about one of the things that's important about those sons, where they were a workforce. They were the ones that get out in the field and they do the things. And so having another son is a valuable thing to help in the fields and to help bring in crops and all the different things. So it's a big deal that he did not veto the vow. Instead, he was faithful. He cooperated in this way. And you can almost imagine the level of temptation to nullify the vow rise within the heart of Elkanah. As he's thinking, well, I mean, it'd be great to have one more guy around. It'd be great to have one more set of hands. It'd be great to have one more. And yet, when the time came for Hannah to deliver him and dedicate him to the temple, he didn't stand in the way. He participated faithfully, and he helped pay it off. You see, we're called to be cooperators for others that are attempting to walk in faithful obedience to God. What would it have looked like if Hannah makes this incredible vow to the Lord for 3 years, prepares that child to go and be with the Lord, and then takes him to the temple, and then the husband goes, nope, we're not doing that. There's not a lot of cooperation there. Like, he would have messed up her opportunity to be faithful and to be obedient. And so the reality is this. There are people around you who need you to help cooperate in their faithfulness. They need you to help cooperate in their obedience. We cooperate with words of truth, reminding and revealing to others what God's word says is true, not only in the right time, but in the right way, so that they can receive it, so that it could make impact. We also cooperate with correct responses. We don't diminish what others are trying to do by making fun or to joke about that. I experienced that some when I began to tell people that we were going to move to Cincinnati to plant a church. By and large, most of the folks that heard that would say something like this: that's awesome. I can see that. I can see that. I can see God leading you to go do that. There was one particular gentleman that I told him what was going on, and he goes, oh, that's hard. I don't know why anybody would do that. I was like, great, thanks. Appreciate it. What if that swayed me? What if God had called me to Cincinnati to plant a church? And this guy goes, that's crazy. That's hard work. I wouldn't do that. And what if I go home and I start thinking about that? And the enemy gets in my mind and begins to say, you know what? He's right. It is going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. You're going to have to leave everybody behind and go do things. You're going to be miles away from anybody you know. It'd be easier to think of what you could do if you stay. You got grandparents. You got built-in babysitters. Like, all the things great. You ought to stay. And maybe that one comment plants a seed in my heart that changes the entire trajectory of what God's called me to do. Sometimes we do that and we don't even mean to. Sometimes we diminish. Somebody's saying, you know what, I think God's telling me to do this. And we kind of joke it off, or we go, you know, whatever. And maybe they don't follow through. Maybe they don't go to, and maybe it's not a gigantic life move of going to plant a church. Maybe it's, you know, I think God's calling maybe to go participate in this gym class just so I can go meet people and get to know people, try to share the gospel. And we're like, psh, they're not going to listen. They're working out. They got their earbuds in. And you're like, yeah, that's true. I'm not going to do that. Like, who knows? One of the ways that we cooperate is when people say, I think I'm supposed to go do this. I think God's telling me this. We encourage and say, well, if he's telling you to go do it and help me know how to help you go do it. We also cooperate by being obedient. Can I tell you that one of the greatest encouragements for me to be faithful is watching my wife be faithful to the Lord? She doesn't even have to even say anything, but just watching her daily get up and spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer with the Lord. If there was ever a day where I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to just get on with my day and get on with work. And I see that and I'm like, nope, I'm going to do it. Why? Because she's doing it. There's an encouragement there. There's a cooperation there. Sometimes it's spoken and sometimes it's direct and sometimes it's just modeling it. And that's what we have the opportunity here. And here we see Hannah, who does all these amazing things. But what we see little glimpses of is that her husband was cooperating in the midst. If he wanted to veto it, he could have vetoed it. If he wanted to fight it, he could have fought it. If he wanted to keep her from being obedient, he could have kept her from being obedient. So to pay it off, it involves preparation. It involves cooperation. And third and finally, it involves exaltation. In verses 24 through 28, Hannah shows up at the temple in Shiloh, and she shows up with full hands. Not only does she have a baby, but she brings a bull, and she brings flour, and she brings wine. Now, there's a little bit of discrepancy and discussion about how many bulls did she actually bring. Your Bible may have a footnote that says three bulls. They don't actually know. Did she bring one bull that was 3 years old, or did she bring three bulls? But the idea was this, that the Torah had instructions of what to do when you bring a sacrifice in paying off a vow. That when you say, Lord, if you'll do this thing, here's what I'll do. This was the process. This was the protocol. And is that you would bring a bull, you would bring 3/10 an ephah of flour, and you'd bring some wine. But what she brings is at least one bull. A lot of folks believe that she brought three because she ended up bringing 3 times the amount of the other things. She brought a full ephah of flour. She brought a full wineskin. So the thought was, if she brought 3 times the amount that she needed, then the likelihood is she probably brought 3 bulls. But either way, she came locked and loaded to worship the Lord. She came ready to give praise and honor and glory to the Lord. Why? Because of what He had done. She had stood there without a child and said, would you please give me a son? And He had done it. And so she's responding in kind. She's responding out of appreciation. And so she is generous in the way that she expresses this. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, she said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition that I've made to Him. See, following through is in obedience. It's an act of worship. At some point in here, God has given me instruction. I'm deciding to be obedient in that instruction. And so that is my act of worship. That's the crown that I lay down at His feet. I'm saying I could do anything I want to in this moment. I'm choosing to be obedient to what You've asked me to do. And I'm giving it to You as worship. I'm making the focus on You. I'm exalting Your name. So that when people look around and go, hey, that was kind of weird. Why'd You do that? I tell them why. Because He's my king. I'm not the king. I lay down my crown at the feet of the king. And I'm obedient, and I worship Him with my life. It gives the glory to God. It redirects the focus of others to God. It communicates to the world about God. It creates opportunities for God to work. You see, giving Samuel to God was a gigantic sacrifice, and it was done for the benefit of the nation of Israel. Samuel's going to live a life. God is going to use Samuel in a way that benefits the nation of Israel beyond what she could have ever imagined. So yes, it was a huge sacrifice for her. And yet, God used it. He worked in the midst of it to do something that only He can do. And it may just cost us something to see it through, but that cost is an investment in the kingdom of God. So as we draw to a close this morning, I want to talk and think about the idea of when it's not paid off. When the commitment is made, when the invitation is given, but there's no follow through, and what that feels like. It's unresolved. It's not complete. It's just left out there. And maybe there's hurt. Maybe there's disappointment. But it's not all that it could have been. And the same thing happens in our lives when we fail to follow it through. I'm grateful that we serve a God who resolves. He brings things to their end and to their conclusion. You know, when Jesus left earth, He ascends back to heaven, He promised to come again. And so in one way, we live every single day in that experience of something unresolved. We're in that in-between between He said, He made the promise, I'm coming back. But He has not paid that particular thing off yet. And so we live life in the in-between. And it's messy. And it's hard. And it's not all perfect. It's not all been completed. It's not all been resolved yet. And yet, God's inviting us to live in such a way that we help people find out who He is and to connect with Him. So that when He does come back, there is resolution. There is reconciliation. There is redemption. When Jesus returns, He's going to complete the task. So until that day, we're called to spread the message of the gospel. So let's be faithful to pay off those opportunities that are in front of us. Let's be faithful to pay off those relationships, to invest in, to pursue, to comfort, to guide, to serve, and to love. It's not enough to say that I'll do it. I got to pay it off. It's not enough to say, sure, let's go do it, and never call them back. It's not enough to say, I know I need to go share the gospel with my neighbor and never cross the street. It's not enough. It's not enough to go, it'd be great, wouldn't it be great? I've got to pay it off. Jesus sets up these moments. We must choose to follow through in our moment. So let's be a people who are faithful, not just to hear the Spirit and say, yep, that's what I need to do, and make a commitment to do it, but then to daily follow through for His honor, for His glory. Let's pray together.